When it comes to the 2020s, there are many ways that it can be accomplished. And over the time frame that we've been doing the 2020s, we've seen different examples of how it can be done. Today, Michael and I decided that I was going to give you some quotes describing or defining what these individuals believe, and then he was going to follow that up with the truth. And there are entire books that have been published on this particular subject matter, not just books that are for it, but those that are against it as well. The Lubbock Lectures a couple years ago was on this particular subject matter, 2021. And so if you want to get that book or view those lessons, you can certainly do that. It's well worth it. I listened to several of those in preparation for this particular lesson. On Tolstoy, there are some lessons dealing with this particular subject matter as well, and there are quotes on there as well. But there are also a multiplicity of books that have been published by those who are advocating this particular doctrine of heaven on earth. And in some cases, for example, they will utilize quotes or statements such as this. And the statement might be, if you're looking up to go to heaven, then you're looking in the wrong place. That evidently we are already in that which will be heaven. And but it's not really anything that is new in this. And in fact, I find it interesting. I pulled some up here, and I want to read at least some of these quotes in that I can in regard to this. But one gentleman wrote a book that is really one of the individual books that have been quoted a lot, Randy Alcorn, and he says, "By the time you finish reading this book, you will have a biblical basis for envisioning the eternal heaven. You will understand that in order to get a picture of heaven, which will one day be centered on the new earth, you don't need to look up at the clouds. You simply need to look around you. Imagine what this world would be like without sin and death and suffering and corruption." Again, that's it's not a look up mentality, but it's a look around mentality. And I've read bulletin articles a few years ago in San Angelo. One of the churches published a bulletin article, and the question was whether or not our pets will be found in heaven. And of course, the answer that the author concluded on that occasion was absolutely. Heaven just could not be heaven without our pets there. And then he goes on to quote passages in Isaiah and other places that identify the peaceful characteristic that you and I now possess in the kingdom of God. And there are a lot of ways in which people talk about heaven on earth. And so hopefully we'll be able to get to some of these. And I don't want to deal with a lot of these, but the renovated earth is like, well, it's like a good old-fashioned country and western song. You're going to get your wife back. You're going to get your dog back. You're going to get your truck back. And they're all going to be in perfect running condition. That dog ain't ever going to die. That wife ain't ever going to sass you. Oh, hang on. That wife ain't ever going to sass you. And then that truck ain't ever going to break down. So I know that in the renovated earth mentality, there are only going to be Fords. But that's the mentality of renovated earth. That really describes what they're talking about. In heaven on earth, everything functions and works the way it was, as they would say, identically prescribed to be. That is, from Eden's vantage point before sin entered into the world. Now, this is not anything new. I've got some quotes here from John Mark Hicks and others that they want to go back. I think John Mark Hicks was the one who authored an article that entitled The Renovated Earth as a Campbellite Tradition, Church of Christ Tradition. Well, first of all, that's a lie. And it's not just a lie, it's a false lie. But it's even more than that. It is a damnable lie in the sense that he has feigned the character of the Lord's church by referring to it as Campbellite anyway. I expect that from my, well, I guess that would be a denominational individual. But nevertheless, there are individuals who talk about this ideal of heaven on earth. A couple other quotes that I want to get to before I turn this over to Michael. And I don't have a lot of quotes. Listen, there are all kinds of quotes. I mean, everything that you can think of. This is the old denominational mentality of attending a funeral of a denominational person. You've attended hundreds of them, I'm sure. And you've got this guy that loves fishing. So you know that the denominational preacher is going to say, "Oh, Brother Bob's up there in heaven and he's fishing in the lake of God today." All this is something that is extremely carnal in nature. Every quote I found was carnal in nature. But listen, the Islamic religion is carnal in its concept of heaven. It's a sensual paradise. The ideal of the renovated earth is to fulfill our sensual pleasures without any difficulty of sin associated with that. I'm going to be running with Tuffy out in the field. That's an old dog of mine. And we're going to enjoy life, and there's nothing that's going to cool breeze in my, you know, but it's, listen, if you loved your dog, your dog's going to be by your side the whole time. Everything about it is sensual. Mormonism is the same way. Mormonism's heaven is a sensual heaven. It's heaven on 100,000 earths, depending upon whether or not you ascertain to the God level and get your own earth. And it's a sensual thing. Jehovah's Witnesses, and I know I've dealt with some of these brethren, and they don't like being compared to Jehovah's Witnesses. But my friends, there ain't anything closer to Jehovah's Witnesses doctrine about the heaven than the renovated earth. It is identical to that. And so the Watchtower Society, you just have a glorified earth. It's a paradise here on earth. It's heaven on earth. That's all it is. Now, depending upon which renovated earth individual you talk to, they're still calculating several things in that doctrine. And so there are some of them that speak of a heaven and earth merger together. And so one quote I found I thought was kind of interesting, and that is, if you're looking to go to heaven, to where you are translated into God's presence, then you're looking in the wrong way. It's not that we're going to go to God. It's that God is going to come to us. So there is a merger between heaven and earth. Well, if you've ever talked to a Jehovah's Witness on the 144,000, you do realize that those slots are already filled, right? You can't be a part of the 144,000 if you wanted to, because that's the ruling class that are going to be in the upper level of the heaven and earth connection. Well, why wouldn't that be the case? Because they're talking about this merger between... And by the way, is God coming down to this earth and walking among us? Is he doing it in the flesh?
He already did.
Yeah, well, that's exactly right. But in this case, he's doing it in the flesh. This is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are now all three in the flesh walking amongst us. Oh, I know that they don't necessarily ascribe to that, but that was a question that I had in regard to that. But so Jesus would say, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I come, you may be also. But now they're saying it's just the opposite, that God says, where you are is where I will be for an eternity. Again, I wish we had a lot of time to deal with this, but I did not want to take all the time just listing quote after quote after. They say the same thing. It's heaven on earth, and everything is bliss, and everything is, all that man has done with sin is erased on this earth. They completely ignore that. This is why I'm going to get Michael the rest of the time. They completely ignore what the Bible actually says concerning the earth and concerning heaven. So it wasn't 10 minutes, but it was 12.
Rick used to be a real good friend of mine, and a man I greatly respected, even though he's a sooner. Now, we talked several times over the last several weeks about how to go at this. And he did give me about 7 or 8 minutes notice that he wanted to go first and go short and let me have the rest and reverse the whole order. But I tell you what he got into. He had to start reading that mess. See, I said today, he said, well, how do you want to do it? I said, I'll tell you what we're going to do, Rick. I'll go first and I'll lay out just very clean what Jesus taught about heaven. And then you could come in behind that. You could show by contrast, here's what these yard birds are saying. And he got into some of that stuff and changed his mind. So, man, he saw what I did. I gave him the bad part. So, but he did a good job on laying out the basic part of this. This notion, it is as physical as any doctrine ever built. And then it come out construed. Years ago, Johnny Ramsey, I heard him when I was a junior high and high school kid several times. And I know that I think Terrence had a chance to study under him. And I think Rick did too, actually, at Brown Trail a long time ago. He had no saying. It was, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. And I'm getting old enough to, I don't mean this word appreciate in a good way, but repeatedly, every 5 or 6 years, there's a little group in the church, a little subset in the church, who thinks they've discovered something new. They've got new insight. They've got something nobody else ever had before. And it causes difficulties. You know, a couple of months ago, President Trump and his administration, they got a little bit concerned about a fly. It's a coccolemioma fly. The old timers called it a screw worm fly. This is a new world screw worm, what they're calling it. And you know what a screw worm is? Dink and I talk about it. You older guys may remember when they were here. My pawpaw and my daddy talked about them. Screw worms were bad. Now, a normal fly, when it lays an egg, a bot fly or a... See if I can impress anybody with this Latin word. Musca, I just messed it up. Domesticus, there it is, housefly. They lay eggs in either meat or cheese or some item, and they're maggots, the larvae, little white maggots. They eat dead flesh. In fact, sometimes they're somewhat even beneficial. They eat the dead rot around and let the healthy flesh grow back over it. But a screw worm eats live flesh. So a screw worm finds a weak spot or a tear or a small wound, and it lays an egg. And that larva is aggressive and it burrows. It screws itself into the wound, going deeper and deeper, and it eats live flesh. It weakens the host. And if not poisoned and removed, it will kill the host. There have been a lot of preachers over the years that are screwworm larvae. And I'm not exaggerating. They find a small crack, a small weak spot, a little wound, and they embed themselves in it, and they consume live flesh. They weaken the souls of faithful brethren. They confuse the minds of people who are not confused. They cause issues where there shouldn't be one. Ronnie Scherfus preached Sunday night right here, did a great job before the graduation. But as he was waxing the elephant, or waxing eloquent, as they used to say, on the value of preachers, Ronnie, I couldn't help but think, some of the best men I've ever known in my life have been preachers. And some of the most wasted life individuals I've ever known, the greatest enemies of the church, have also been preachers. Bob Smith, the welder on the third row, is not the guy of the congregation that causes a problem on doctrine and splits the church. It's almost always a preacher. And then he'll grab another preacher or two or three. And that little conclave will become obsessed with the doctrine. And they filter every single moment of their life and every word from their mouth through that doctrine. In my short life, I recall in the 80s, the liberal marched hard left. My men like Rubel Shelley and Master Cato and Jeff Walling and Rick Astley, many of them are still alive and still doing their thing. And they had doctrinal, variations. Right before them was James D. Bell and Olin Hicks with a slight variation, a different teaching on MDR, marriage, divorce, remarriage. And it putrefied many congregations. It ruptured many congregations. It encouraged adultery among adulterous marriages. Right after that, you had, again, Big F, Little F. You had Cato with his Promise Keepers involvement, where he got up there at that Million Man March in D.C. and made the comment that, shout out, when I tell you to, shout out the name of your church. And of course, mass confusion. Everybody hollered out whatever brand of religion they were. And he said, shout out the name of your Savior. They all said, Jesus. To which he says, any man who calls God Father is my brother. And that caused a big rupture, of course, since then. And by the way, when the faithful were trying to warn brethren, I was in banks and all this was happening, they thought I was just mean-spirited and hostile and unfair. Brethren, that caused a big rift. And by the way, now you've got the Oak Hills denomination down there in San Antonio with 13 or 14 satellite churches all over Southwest Texas in particular. That stuff has an effect. Right after that, you had the All Life is Worship. That happened among our guys. Guys that many of us knew and still know. They got confused on providence and on worship and what it is and what it's not. And the Firm Foundation paper went away. And there was a rupture there with various men that were associated with that. Very shortly thereafter, we had Brother Deaver get confused on the Holy Spirit, and he's still that way, and caused massive issues and problems there. Then you had a rupture in 2005, with the board of the Gospel Journal, old Gospel Journal, not now, but years ago, that caused a massive issue in the church because of hard-headed, prideful screwworms. I'm going there. That's where I'm getting to in just a second. So it is a destructive approach, and it happens when, and you see it over and over and over again. You've got it now with the new heaven, new earth. By the way, when Tommy mentioned that and I mentioned this, I have preached in several pulpits that have been given over to this now the last several years. Been there several times. Have friends on that side of this life. It's false. It is materialistic. It is as carnal as the Norseman, the Viking idea of Valhalla, or the Roman idea of Elysian Fields. Or the Muslim idea, the 72 virgins and all the wine you can drink and not get a hangover. I mean, it is a very carnal writing. And when you do read the material and you read the books, you have just passage after passage after passage about the dog. Wes McAdams, I hate to use the word our guys, but he member of the church at least at one time, got it in his Radically Christian material. Talked over and over about the idea, boy, I don't like, the quote was, I hope in heaven they serve chicken and not fish. And again, in getting these right, and I'm not saying all of our guys hold all these tenets, but all these tenets, food, eating, work, factories, you know, building, you know, having building projects. And there's going to be work in heaven. In the manuscript, I turned in the manuscript I did up at Lubbock. I edited it somewhat, but we did this in 2021. I recommend the book about that thick, The Southside Lectureship in Lubbock. The whole thing is on different nuances of New Heaven, New Earth. By the way, I also highly recommend the 1989 volume on Providence that the Power Lectureship did, and we have that one on Tolstar. Both of those are on Tolstar. All the audio of those are, if you want to listen to them. But brethren, these things cause issues. And just like a screw worm getting into a small wound and making it larger and worse and sometimes killing the host, the second half of this question was, why does it matter? That's why it matters. Paul told Timothy, evil men shall wax worse and worse. You would think, Mornay, common sense would drive a man to stop doing something when he gets a bad consequence. But they won't stop. Evil men, wicked men, false teachers, they don't stop on their own. You can't name one to save your soul. I can't name one. I'm getting older now. I can't recall a single member of the church, some that were friends of mine, some that I just casually knew, that got off on a false doctrine, began to write articles on it, began to preach on it, began to, you know, debate on it, who have come back. Not one. Because a man's pride gets involved. And here's where you always start with these doctrines. New Heaven, New Earth. When I began that lecture in Lubbock, I believe I started that one by saying this. And probably the same true here. It is 150, 200, whatever's here. I don't know how many are here, but there's a pretty good crowd. All of us right now in your mind, just imagine what heaven is going to be like. Got it? Got the picture? You're wrong. And so am I. I don't know exactly. As grand and great as we can dream it, not a one of us is adequately prepared to truly understand what heaven is going to be like. But I know it's going to be great with a capital G. I know it's going to be more awesome than we can imagine. I know the imagery that is shown to us, that the pearly gates, if you will, the golden streets with gold as clear gold. Gold's not clear. The point is, beauty, and of course the 12 stones, beauty like you and I cannot imagine. The glory of God, that's the greatest thing about it, by the way. I don't even know there's going to be any real gates. I don't know. I don't care. It doesn't matter. I know this. I ain't going to no factory working. You ever think about it? These guys are so carnal. The idea of eternal work. I have a section on that in the book. Is that on the eternal work idea? I don't want to break it down. I want to keep going. But I don't care what you do for a living. Most of what we do is for our physical bodies. You build a house to keep the body protected. You farm, you know, food to eat, whether it's vegetables or whether it's meat or fruit. You know, we put together cars to convey our bodies from point one to point A to point B. Exactly what kind of work you're going to be doing in heaven. Won't be any funeral homes. Won't be any casket companies. Won't be any hospitals. Don't need any nurses. Don't need any doctors. Don't need any lawyers. Praise God. Right? Now, you know that y'all do know, that's true. No insurance agents. You do know why they buried lawyers 12 feet deep, right? They say deep down, they're pretty good guys. it's almost, they talk about roller coasters. Some of them write N.T. Wright and some of the other, Al Corson, these guys, and there's many, many others. Things like, well, it's going to be that Star Trek, you know, we're just going to be out there exploring the universe and just discovering new life. What are you doing? God did not tag any of us to write additional material for the Bible. He's told us what's coming next. He's given us answers. I want to give you a warning right now. And I mentioned the heaven here to start with. A lot of these doctrines were in their infancy. We all can have a one-off thought about a passage, about a word, about a concept. And I'm sure I'll die not having every single nuance of every single thought worked out, and so will you. But when I begin to push that, I've asked people on this one and some other doctrines to be dealt with later in this week. If what you're saying is true, now this is false, of course, but all these doctrines, is somebody who doesn't hold that lost or not? You know, when you get this idea, I'm going to say off that one. That'll come up later, a different topic. The point is, if I have a doctor, say Jason and I have a disagreement over a pastor. I'll just use Jason. We're good friends. And we have a disagreement. And I ask Jason, listen, if I accept your definition of that term, will it change how I worship? Will it change what I preach? Will it change my walk with God? If the answer is no, then that's not a salvation issue. That's a Romans 14 issue. And I have an obligation based on Romans 14 to respect your opinion on those kind of matters. And it's a sin for us to argue over it. If I decide I'm going to convince you that my definition of this word is better than yours and it's not a salvation issue, all I'm going to do is cause frustration with you. If I keep after it, you're going to start looking at me sideways. Something's off with Michael. Somehow he's obsessed on this thing. Something's got him twisted. Book by a guy named G-A-D-S-A-A-D. God Saad. It's called The Parasitic Mind, M-I-N-D. Pretty interesting read about how the human mind can get twisted over doctrinal matters. He uses the Islamic view of the Israelites, the Jews, as his basis. But it applies for this liberalism in general, wokeism in general. And this idea, I would call it meism, where people are so full of themselves. Nathan, you're going to say it the way I say it. And if you don't, you're something wrong with you. I'm not going to say it the way you say it. I don't have to say it the way you say it. Words have many meanings. If I said Terrence has a cheesy grin on his face right now, and here comes Josh Hubbard, he's a literalist, you know, and he's a linguist. He says, well, cheese, now that's a byproduct of milk that is made from the curd, and usually it's either round or half moons. I ain't discussing cheese. Well, that's what it says, Michael. You said cheese. So I'm a false teacher now because I used the word cheese wrong. I'm referring to a different way of using it. Brent told me last week, he said he had a brother. Somebody said he was here Saturday and Sunday. Going to go home Monday and come back yesterday. I guess you did. I said, what are you going home for? He said, well, I got a few fires to put out. Fires? All the rain y'all have had up there lately? He wasn't referring to fires. Like, you know, burning down brush. Ooh, that young girl took that old guy to the cleaners. She didn't drive him down to the local dry cleaning store. You know, the same words, the same phrases can be used differently in different contexts. And these guys in particular, New Heaven, New Earth, I'm coming back now to some of our brethren. In 2 Peter 3, I'm not going to go there yet, I'll go there later, verses 1 through about 14. But the idea there, well, there's one definition, you know, that word destroyed, about point number, definition 4, 5, or 6 down here in my lexicon, it can be refurbished or to fold up. Well, it can't be in a context of the world being destroyed by fire. And in verse 12, that word in 13, that word is liquefied. It's gone. Now, in verses 5 and verse 7, you have the word for earth, Gaia or gay. And in verse 6, the middle one, 7, you have the word for cosmos. Noah's Ark, God destroyed the order of things and reordered the earth. That's a different word, different concept than to destroy the earth completely. That's what's happening there. So I'm back to my cheesy illustration, which is not so cheesy now, is it? It depends on what context, what sense you're using the word destroy. In that context, clearly, destruction is destruction. Don't refurbish it. One man, this is one of our congregations in Fort Worth area, said, well, it's going to recreate the Garden of Eden, paradise on earth. By the way, the Bible never called the Garden of Eden paradise on earth. That's a construct that we put on it. It was as good as anybody ever lived on the earth. That was a pretty good spot where they started. But that, be careful about infusions of concepts that are in your mind and forcing them in the mind of God. The most important principle I would put before you today, and this is true, especially for preachers, but all of us, because all of you in this room are preachers of some sort. You're teaching your kids. You teach your classmates. We're all teachers of some sort. Better be. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, salt of the earth, light of the world. Psalm 119, verse 160, American Standard Version, the sum of thy word is truth. You know, the older I get, the more I can appreciate the Apostle Paul in many ways. But he wrote to some of his brethren once and says, I am afraid of you. You know, they were always arguing over dates and ceremonies and details of the old law. I am afraid of people who know some truth, S-O-M-E. But they forget the context of the sum, S-U-M, of truth. You deal with evolution. Genesis through Revelation, the idea of a man coming from a monkey and what we would know as organic evolution or biological evolution is false. The Bible does not support that. Genesis, Matthew 19, verse 6, verses 1 through 9, Christ says, in the beginning, God made them male and female. When? In the beginning. That settles that. This new heaven and new earth. When you read from Genesis to Revelation, in general, I'm going to give some verses here in a second, but in general, do you get the idea we're going to stay here forever or we're going somewhere else? Let me clear it up for you. John 14, 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go there now to get a place ready for you, prepare a place for you. And if I go there, I will come again here to take you with me there, that you may be there with me also. If Jesus Christ had said, he could have worded it this way if he wanted to. Hey, y'all hang in there. I'll be back. I'll clean this place up real good. We'll stay right here. I'd have said amen and preached it. But that's not what he taught. By the way, in Matthew 5, 34 and 35, heaven was already in existence. Heaven is God's throne room. The earth is his footstool. Here's the doctrine. God's going to leave the throne of glory, heaven, and come live on the footstool. God's trying to inspire you as a child of God. As terrible as things have been down here, you're going to come up here with me one of these days. Abraham looked for a home whose builder and maker was God. Another country. He wasn't looking for a patch of dirt. He didn't care about Canaan. He cared about heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, they all did. And most of them died before they saw the culmination of the promises. Their eyes were firmly fixed on glory, on serving God, on getting to heaven when they die. It's the same thing he puts on us here. I'm going to go somewhere and prepare a place for you. When I come back, I'll take you with me. And that's consistent all the way through the Bible. Matthew 25, 31 and following. In that day shall the Lord gather before him all nations. And he says, I shall divide them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And I shall set the sheep on my right hand and the goats on my left. Then when I said to those on my right hand, come, you blessed are my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. Thirsty, you gave me drink. Naked, you clothed me. Sick and in prison, and you ministered unto me. Then shall they say to me, Lord, when saw we thee thirsty and gave you drink, or hungry and gave you food, or naked and gave you clothes, or in prison and came to see you? And he says, when you did it unto least of these my brethren, you've done it either unto me. The next passage, he turns those on the left to the sheep and says to the goats, depart from me, ye cursed. Verse 41, I never knew you. Same thing. I was thirsty, hungry, naked, sick, in prison, and y'all did not minister unto me. And these, that's the wicked ones, shall go into everlasting destruction, and the righteous to life everlasting. Same thing was taught in verses 14 through 30. The talents, not about how much skill you have, Brother Mornay, but neglect, all three of those parables, they're all judgment parables. They're all about neglecting. The five foolish virgins weren't prepared to finish the course. The three talented men, the men with the different levels of money, didn't serve God in their lifetime, nor did those other ones. The point is, come where? Come with me to heaven. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto, and he goes through this. That one, he's discussing where we're going after the judgment. Obviously, the shepherd goat illustration is a judgment. It is an extension of 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. When Christ shall come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and who have obeyed not the gospel. Same thing, separation. The positive side of that, 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. In the last day, when the trump of God shall sound, the voice of the archangel, Paul says, don't worry about those who are asleep, so we shall not go before, prevent them, we won't go before them. All those who are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They who have done good, resurrection of life, they have done evil, resurrection of damnation. I like what he says at the end, but first he said, verse 13, do not sorrow as those who have no hope. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, our inheritance, which is laid up for us in heaven. That's Peter's word on it. Colossians 1 and verse 5, Paul says, our inheritance, our reward, is laid up for us in heaven. Verse 18 of back to 2 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, verse 18 says, comfort ye one another with these words. What words? We're going to rise and meet him in the air. You tie that to 1 Corinthians 15 about verses 30 through 58. He talks about the celestial bodies and the terrestrial bodies, that terrestrial being earthly, celestial being heavenly, and the entire context is the earthly is going to go away. The celestial is going to live forever. And he compares it with burying a kernel of corn in the ground. That's your physical body. We're going to throw that thing in the dirt. And what God's going to raise, can you imagine? I cannot imagine. I don't know what we're going to look like in the next life. But I know what a piece of corn looks like, a kernel of corn looks like. I know that little bitty kernel of corn is not even a half inch in diameter, will stand 8 or 10 feet tall with leaves on it and 50, 60 years of corn on it. It looks a lot different coming up than it went down. We are so beyond the earth. We're so beyond the physical in the next life. Even John, by the way, this would be, if I was actually going to get into a discussion with these guys, a point I would stress. John the Apostle, after Christ had resurrected, because they say, well, you know, Jesus, he ate after he resurrected, therefore we're going to eat in heaven. John, who saw Christ after resurrected, was there at that meal with him, saw him ascend in Acts chapter 1, later says, it hath not yet appeared. The Holy Spirit hadn't yet revealed what we're going to be like in the next life. He had already seen that version of Jesus. That's not it. But this one I know, we're going to be like him. Whatever Jesus looks like right now, the form he's in, that's the form we're going to be in when we get there. Not walking around down here on the earth. Not somebody says, who's going to mow the grass? Well, many of the versions allow for livestock and so forth. Let me give you about 5 minutes or so here. Let me give you a quick summation of some of the things that are promised to us about heaven from Jesus. First of all, it's with God. Christ prepared it for us. It's going to be great. Even Revelation, brethren, you understand, so much of the Bible is anthropomorphic. That means God's dumbing it down for you, me and you. He's got to put it in terms we understand. That's why the pearly gates and all the rubies and the diamonds aren't there, but the 12 stones that he mentions, the gold, he's trying to get our attention. But he does teach us here that in first of all, heaven is real. It currently does exist. I've already gave you those verses. Hebrews 11, 35 through 37, part of why it exists is to give us our reward. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, insomuch as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You're going to be paid one of these days, if you will. Now, there's a sense in which we don't deserve heaven. I understand that, but there's a sense in which you do. Acts 2, 41, save yourselves from this untoward generation. We are profitable servants. You know, we are servants of God. We are working God. The Christian life, is it worth living or not? Yes. Is it better than the life the non-Christian lives? Yes. Are we washed in the blood of Christ? Yes or no? Yes. Revelation 14, verse 23. Thus said the Spirit, blessed are the dead that die in the Spirit from henceforth, or saith the Spirit, for their works do follow after. They shall have rest from their labors, and their works do follow after them. Why did the angel tell Daniel he was beloved of heaven? Because they knew what he was doing. He was standing out while he worked on the earth, while he was there in Babylon. It's going to be a reward. John 20, 30 and 30. I'm going to have the citation wrong, but I'm going to give you the verse anyway. Marvel not this, for the hour cometh. That's John 5, 28, 29, 30. Marvel not this, for the hour cometh, when those who are in the grave shall hear his voice. That's right back to the 2 Thessalonians passage. Shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They who have done good, resurrection of life, that's Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. They who have done evil, resurrection of damnation, that's the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. I'm trying to paint your picture here, brethren, is the Bible is consistent. It's talked about this way all the way through. What's going to be like? It's a house not made with hands. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. It is eternal in the heavens. It's where our treasure should be. Everything you've done. I see some gray-haired men out in this crowd. You ain't going to be here much longer. Now, us younger ones can die in a car wreck too, but a bunch of us are in the short rows right now. Tommy, you and me, we got fewer Christmases ahead of us than we have behind us. That passage says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. He goes on to say, for where your treasure is, my treasure is not in some pasture on this earth. Not in some rocky canyon to overlook the setting sun. Our treasures, Christ says, are to be in heaven. How would you even comply with that, with this doctrine? You're supposed to be living your life on this earth, looking for and longing toward that which comes next. Paul says, I'm in a straight, a difficult place between the two choices, to stay, which is better for you, to go, better for me. The whole thing. Paul would also say, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, behold, I press toward the mark, toward the high calling of God. He's got his eyes fixed on heaven. Not trying to come back and sit around on the Isle of Sardis or something because it's pretty. Think about how foolish that is. Saw an illustration the other day. I don't want to put too much in this, but it was pretty impressive. Young man was speaking for us, and he had an overhead projector, and he showed those 12 stones on the slide that are mentioned in heaven. And he made a comment about just recently scientists have been able to come up and actually produce what's called pure light. This is not pure light. This is filtered light or dirty light. We don't usually see things with pure light. And he got to mentioning some of the great stones that you and I, diamonds I mentioned a moment ago, aren't in heaven. There's several high-end stones which aren't mentioned in heaven. But the next slide showed the stones that you and I would value with pure light shining on them, and they look like charcoal. They're just gray, dingy rocks. And some of the rocks, and that's all they are, that are on the, so those 12, all 12 of those stones are not pretty. Go look them up. Google them. Some look just like gravel. But when you put pure light on them, all of those 12 stones, they look like a kaleidoscope of colors. He said, I don't want to overcook that goose. But God sees things differently than we do. Just because I view something as pretty doesn't mean that it does. In fact, God told us that. My ways are not as your ways, and my thoughts are not as your thoughts. As the heavens, there it is again, are higher than the earth. Any implication there, brethren, on this doctrine? So are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. Elsewhere, he says, your greatest mistake was, you think I am such as you. That's a great sermon. This, the mistake of thinking God is like we are. Brethren, new heaven and new earth. It's not new. It's old Jehovah's Witness doctrine revamped. I got more to say about the Bible presents heaven as rest, as a place to do it. I can't even imagine. Can you imagine meeting the Apostle Paul? Can you imagine talking to Moses? I mean, just imagine, talking to Mary. Talking about earlier, one of the guys about Daniel. And when Gabriel showed up, or the archangel showed up to talk to you. It's just to be in the presence of those people. And then that pales. You ever meet a hero, or you're a hero and you just speak? I really can't imagine. Terrence, Jesus Christ walks up and says, I'm Jesus Christ. I can't even imagine how great that's going to be. And to have foolish people, that's what this is, caught up, they're so myopic and so stuck in the physical, to try to bring the glory of God down to the common. I would use the word blasphemy. That's what blasphemy is, to treat that which should be reverent, high, and holy as common. Brother, false teachers in general don't mean to be. When they get started, a lot of them are preachers, and they mean well, but they dig into something, and they lose the grip on the sum of truth. But I will tell you this, false doctrine does not blow in here on wind, and false doctrine does not grow on trees. It is propagated by false teachers, and false teachers don't stop. They must be stopped. The mouth of the gainsayers have to be stopped, and it is a responsibility that falls on the shoulder of every Christian to know the word. But I like that last phrase, does it matter? Don't tolerate any false doctrine. Clarify it. And if someone's confused, then I think the hardest verse of the Bible for some people to obey, and maybe me sometimes too. How about Deuteronomy 29:29? The secret things belong to God. Brother Kiefer, that book, Jason gave me a book in 1921, ACU Lectureship 19. He gave me a 1921, an original copy of the ACU Lectureship in 21. And Brother Kerfer had many good things to say in his five chapters in that book. But one was, brethren, and I think about this is exactly now 104 years ago. Most of the things the brethren fight over are things not in the Bible. Let that sink in. And by the way, therefore, don't tolerate, don't let people speculate and cram their junk into the Word of God, because it corrupts every time. We add to or take away from. There's no such thing as tolerating just, you know, a non-important amount of false doctrine. It's not strychnine or arsenic. You ever see that rat poison box? And I'll quit on this. 99% inert. 99% corn, basically. But that 1% strychnine kills them dead every time. Cannot tolerate false doctrine. Thank you.